how we're tested, how inclined we are as Christians at times to cave into the world.
Yes, sir.
What we really do need is help.
Amen.
We really do need the help of Jesus. That hymn that we sang before, the walker sang, my deepest prayer, listen to what you just sang. It said, this is what you just said to God. My deepest prayer, my highest goal is to be like Jesus. Did you mean that? That's what you just said. That's what you just said to your Father. Did you mean my deepest prayer and my highest goal in my life is to be like Him? Hymns are a powerful thing. They're there to remind us. They're to lead us toward a right attitude and standing with our Heavenly Father. So, great songs. Thank you, Walker, for singing that this morning. Genesis 32:7 begins this way. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those words we just heard put to music. Thank you that you are there to help us. And we do need your help to be like you. In the hour before, we looked at being crucified with Christ, living the crucified life, dying to self every day. Sometimes it's easy to teach, easy to preach, sometimes difficult to grasp the reality. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. May every truly saved person in this room, young and old, truly learn to walk the crucified life. And you know we have some enemies. We have the world that constantly is bringing us into temptation. We have our flesh that's prone to temptation. We have an enemy called the devil who hates us. But you are greater than all. I thank you that we can rely on you. So, Father, right now, I am asking you to speak through me. You know my physical limitations. You know my mental limitations. But you are not limited. So I would ask that you'd use me. But I ask you to also give folks here good comprehension of your word today. And we'll thank you for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 91 has been a very special help to me, really for many years now, as I've shared with you in the last 20 years since I've been your pastor. And I know for scores of other believers that psalm is extremely important. In the middle of that psalm, the 11th and 12th verses say this, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." What a wonderful comfort that is.
Amen.
What a wonderful truth that is. What great encouragement it is, has been for me in the past and continues to be. I constantly pray that psalm. There is not a day that goes by where I do not lift up the words of Psalm 91 before the Savior. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it speaks about angels, and it tells us that the angels are, quote, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, angels are for you. They are your ministering spirits. It's one of their chief tasks, if not their greatest task. Angels, the created beings of the Father, are used to minister to you and me. It's interesting that even the Savior, who the angelic host worship, according to Hebrews 1:6, There the Bible says, and let all the angels of God worship Him, worship Jesus. Even the Savior was ministered to by angels. That's interesting to me. So at the beginning of His ministry, after He is baptized in the River Jordan, the Bible says that the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness, and there He was tempted of Satan. Fasted for 40 days. And at that weakened state, physically, and if you've ever fasted, you understand this. You become weakened physically. You can become weakened emotionally. You know that. And here, after a 40-day fast, Satan comes along and begins to tempt Him. How did Jesus defend Himself? It is written. It is written.
Right.
It. You know what? You defend yourself with this book. That's how you defend yourself. But at the end of that fast, here's what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. The devil leaveth Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered unto Him. Now, you know, again, a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we just read things and we just reread it. That's what it said. Have you ever thought about that? Here's the Creator of angels. The angels came and ministered to Him. And then at the close of His ministry, He has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane just now hours before His death. And the Bible says He kneels down to pray, and He begins to pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. The Bible says He sweat as it were great drops of blood. So great was His agony before going to crucifixion. And then as He closed those hours of prayer, Luke chapter 22, verse 43 tells us this, and there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. So at the beginning of His ministry, we see the ministry of angels to the Creator of the angels, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the close of His ministry, again, angels ministering to Him in His time of need. It's so easy to worry over our children, isn't it? If you're a parent like I am, you understand how easy it is. In fact, when I and my wife began to grow our family and have four children in heaven, and then God gave us Chris, and then God gave us Corey, and then God gave us Chelsea, God gave us Katie, I thought, I'll never worry about them like I do when they're just little. You know, you see them begin to run toward the street. No, because you're fearful that they're going to get crushed. You see them pick up a little object and they walk over to the outlet and you fear they're going to stick that and you get shocked. You fear they're going to pick up that little toy and pop it in their mouth and swallow it and you get choked to death. You worry about your kids, right? Is that not true?
Yes.
You realize I worry more about my kids today than I ever did when they were little?
Yes, sir. Amen.
And for you who are raising your children right now, talk to those who are finished raising their children and they will tell you the same thing. We worry about our children. So what a wonderful truth it is when I read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, this. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven there ain't their angels do always behold the face of My Father which is in heaven. Don't you dare hinder one of these children.
Amen. It's good.
These little ones. Because your children's angels are always at the Father's bidding to protect them. Every child, be they whole or seemingly broken by disease, is overseen by God's angels.
That's right.
My sister Judy lived to be 6 years of age, died with leukemia. God took her into His presence. You say, that doesn't seem like very good protection. It did to my sister.
Yes.
I wasn't there to hear it, but what I was told was she began to talk about heaven. Maybe she had a sense that she was not long to live. And she talked about going to heaven. And I believe Judy is there today.
Amen.
You raise children. Some are whole. They grow up healthy. They have long lives. Others struggle with disease. They're broken. They all got angels. In Psalm 34, there is a special blessing to those who fear, to those who are afraid, but still look to the Lord. And I want you to turn to Psalm 34 for a moment. I want you to see this. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? You'll see. Psalm 34, I'm going to begin to read in verse 4. The 34th Psalm, the 4th verse says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I love this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, I can add, blessed is the woman that trusteth in Him. Now go back to Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, I want you to look at the first two verses. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, like many of you in this auditorium who are faithful to read your Bibles, you have read this chapter many, many times. So have I. So about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I'm reading through Genesis, and my eyes come to Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, and I just kind of stopped. It's like, man, I've read this, I don't know how many times. But that day, that morning, it just kind of made me pause. Jacob is just coming back into the land of Canaan. He's been away for 20 plus years. He's coming back in, and as soon as he crosses over the threshold, the angels of God meet him. The angels of God met him.
Yes.
He didn't go seeking for them. They came to him. And the Bible says Jacob saw them. And it's as though he points and says, hey, everybody, there's God's host. Amazing. Amazing. Now, this is not Jacob's first encounter with angels. Back in chapter 28, and I want you to turn back with me a few pages back to Genesis 28. We're going to look at verse 10. Now, most of us know the story of Jacob. You know, his mean literally means deceiver, if you will, supplanter, because that was the character of his life in his early years. He had a brother, a twin brother named Esau, and Esau was actually the firstborn, and as a firstborn Jewish son, like all Jewish families, that son is given basically the inheritance. He becomes the possessor of whatever his father owns. He is given a special birthright as the firstborn son. And on top of that, there was a blessing that the father would pour out on him before his death. Make a long story short, Jacob stole both from his brother.
That's right.
Esau was so angry after Jacob stole his blessing that he went around the household and in his anger said, I'm going to kill him. When dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. That got back to Mama. And Mama loved Jacob. And so she went to her husband Isaac and said, we need to send our son back to Haran, back to our father's homeland to find a wife. I don't want to marry any of these Canaanitish women. By the way, there's a good point there, parents. Yes. Don't let your daughters and your sons marry people of the world.
That's right. Even.
Don't do that. You do have sway. You do have power. You do have authority. Do not buy in to the world.
Yes.
Anyway, that's a rabbit trail.
Even.
Jacob goes, and as he's leaving, he comes to a place that Jacob would later name Bethel. 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 And he has an encounter. Look at verse 10 of chapter 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took this of the stones that of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. 20+ years before Jacob had his first encounter with angels, Jacob saw angels in his dream. It was a very real dream to him. The next verse talks about how he saw the Lord above those angels, and God makes promises to Jacob about his possessing that land, that he would bring him back to possess that land. Of course, that happened. So this was a very real encounter, but through dreams. Come ahead 20+ years later to chapter 32, and this is no dream. This is something that Jacob is now seeing face to face. He is seeing the host of God, the angelic host, face to face. You know that God created angels to do his bidding. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 says this: Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, now listen, that do his pleasure. God created the angels to do his pleasure.
That's right.
Hint. You are his chief pleasure.
Yes, sir.
I said you are God's chief pleasure. So that morning, while I was praying, a thought went through my mind. Why did God create angels? Now listen, there is nothing the angels do that God himself cannot do.
That's right.
I mean, good night. If just with a word he spoke the universe into existence, he does not need angels. Yet we're told in the book of Revelation, as we've studied through, that the angelic hosts are innumerable. Then a second thought entered into my mind. Why did God create man? Let's be honest. God certainly does not need man.
That's right.
He does not need me. And not, I don't mean to depress you. He does not need you. Why did God create man? He did not need man. He wanted man. He doesn't need you. He wants you.
Yes. Praise you, Lord.
You may have been born in a home and were told by a parent, I never wanted you. And I know adults who to this day, into their 70s and 80s, struggle with what they heard all those decades ago from a mouth of a dad or a mom who said, I never wanted you. Can I tell you something? God has always wanted you. Always wanted you. You understand that? So, well, how do you come to that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 2, the sixth verse, the Bible says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, and that's because of the curse of sin." Verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him." I love that phrase. It was fitting to him. This is becoming to our Savior. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." Remember, Jesus is the Creator.
Yes.
"For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they," that's you and me, "who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause," now listen to this, "for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." If there is ever proof that Jesus wanted you, it's in that passage.
Yes, sir.
"I want you.
Glory to God.
And I'm going to become like you. You fell from your first creation. I'm going to come to give you a second creation." God created you and me. God created Adam and then Eve. Why? Because he wanted them. And when you sinned against the God who created you and it was lost in your sin, guess what God did? He created you a second time.
Yes.
That's what the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." First creation, death. Second creation, eternal life. I like being a second created creature. If you sit here today, born again, you've been created twice. Created physically, but lost in sin, created again, now saved from sin. He loves us.
That's right.
He loves us. And in God's divine plan, he created angels to do his bidding, to minister to you and me. So we go back again to Genesis chapter 32, and we look again at verses 1 and 2. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Can I pause here for a moment and say to you that Jacob was God's child?
That's right.
There's not a question of that. Theologically, there is no question, no debate about the standing that Jacob had at this moment in his life. He is a child of God, but he wasn't right with God. He had a lot of issues. You talk about a dysfunctional family. He had a dysfunctional family.
That's right.
And he was the chief culprit of it. Dads, I'm not saying if you do everything right, your kids will always go right, but I'm going to tell you something. At least they got a chance if you'll do what's right. If you don't, they don't have much of a chance. And yes, the burden is on you, not your wife. Wives, you need to live the godly example, but sir, you are the head. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 12 tells us, or 13 tells us, that you are the head.
Yes, sir.
Of the home. That's your responsibility. Owe up to your responsibility. Jacob did not. Jacob was the typical worldly Christian, just carnal. Sometimes he went after God. Most of the time he really didn't, just did his own bidding. But how much did God love this man? He sent those he created to minister to him. And Jacob got to have the privilege of meeting the angelic host. Jacob was allowed to physically see angels God created to minister him. Now that's not true for the New Testament believer. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware."
Amen.
Now I've stood in this pulpit and I've given you over the years some example of believers who were in serious trouble, life-threatening problems, in which after the fact they believe they encountered an angel. They believe that. They weren't aware of it. They can't dogmatically say, "Yep, it was an angel." No, if you encounter an angel, you won't be aware of it. You might deduce later that it was an angel, but you won't necessarily be aware of it at the time. If and when we encounter angels, God said we will, again, not be aware of it. But Jacob, this Old Testament saint, had that great privilege of seeing God's host, God's angels, angels that minister, angels that encamp round about us, angels that behold the Father's face, angels that excel in strength, angels that keep us in all our ways, angels that bears us up in their hands lest we dash our foot against a stone. You look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 7, and you see that opening passage, that opening phrase. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Jacob suffered what experts say happens to many of us as we grow older: short-term memory loss.
Right.
Have you ever had this experience? You say, "Has anybody seen my glasses? I cannot find my glasses." "Hey, Dad, you're wearing them." "Oh, that is embarrassing." So that happens. Or you have a pen. "Where did I put my pen?" "Dad, it's in your ear." Oh, short-term memory loss. You look back at verses 3 through 6. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight." Jacob never forgot what he did to his brother. And Jacob was afraid that his brother never forgot what Jacob had done to him. When he left 20 years earlier, he left knowing that his life was in danger and that his brother was going to murder him. And now he comes back into the land and he is concerned that his brother has never forgotten. His brother does not suffer from long-term memory loss. His brother remembers that day. He sends this messenger, "Tell my Lord." He didn't say, "Tell my brother." He said, "Tell my Lord that I've come back into the land. And you tell Esau that I want to find grace in his sight." What is the definition of grace? Unmerited favor.
Yes.
Brother, listen to me. Jacob had done nothing to merit the favor of his brother.
That's right.
Nothing. But he's asking for it. "Hey, Esau, I don't merit you showing me favor. I know what I did to you, but I am asking for your favor. I'm asking for your grace. So, verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, with 400 men with him. I have one brother, I have 6 sisters, and one brother. My sisters used to dress me up like a little girl and put curlers in my hair and all that kind of stuff. And I hated it, but anyway. So sometimes, you know, having a bunch of sisters can be a problem. So to all you ladies, but anyway, just. So I had one brother. He's 7 years older than I am. Still lives in our home place up in Ohio. He doesn't look anything like me. He's always been very athletic, physically fit, weightlifter, long-distance runner. Got hit hard by cancer, tore up his body, but he survived. 7 years older, so when he was getting married, I was still, you know, in the end of grade school. So we're close, but just all those years, there's, you know, a little bit of a gap there. Well, he lives in Ohio, and I thought when I moved to West Virginia, man, I'm going to get to go up to Ohio every month and see my siblings, and that's never happened. You know, you get to go up once a year. It's like, wow. So I don't get to see him a lot. So let's say that it's been a long time since I've seen my brother, and I'm going to head up to Ohio, and I reach out and notify my brother, hey, I'm coming into town. I'd like to meet with you. You know what I would expect? That my brother would say, yeah, I'd love to meet up with you. But if he said, yeah, I'm going to meet with you, I'm going to bring 400 men with me, what would you think?
Right.
Same thing Jacob thought. Esau was bringing his own host. He was bringing a host. So we understand why verse 7 says Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. But he had just seen God's host. They made a personal effort to go to Jacob and see him. He returned to the place where God wanted him, and God sent his angelic host to meet Jacob and reveal themselves, I believe, in an attitude of reassurance. You are now back where you ought to be, and we are here to protect you and bless you. You would think that when he heard about that tiny host that his brother was bringing, it would not compare to the innumerable host that was there to minister to him. Listen, I know each of us has a story to tell about experiencing God's divine protection in our lives. I think I may have shared this years ago. If not, it'll be new to many of you. When I was in Georgia the second time after we were here as youth pastor and then had to return to Atlanta, I pastored a little church of elderly people in a town called College Park, which is just like 5 miles from the international airport. My wife had been introduced to a lady who also had lupus. She was also very young. At that time, when I went back to Atlanta, I just turned 40 here, and we spent the next 4 years there. So my wife was in her mid-30s, and some folks had found out that she had struggled with lupus for a number of years, and so they introduced my wife to a younger lady who also had lupus to try to reach out and minister to her, which my wife did. We're in our house there, I think it was the evening time, and we got a phone call in which the family or a friend of that young lady said she's in Northside Hospital and she's ready to die. And we would like you to come and just be with her until she passes. And so my wife, she agreed to it, and I kept the kids at home. My wife drove to the north side of Atlanta, which if you've driven in Atlanta traffic, you know how bad it is and how long it takes. She gets up, I think it was Northside Hospital there, And she did. She stayed with that young woman until she passed away that evening. She lingered till 10:30, 11 o'clock that evening. And then after she passed, my wife began to make her way home. She went to the parking garage, got in her vehicle, pulled out of that entrance of that parking garage, only to find that work crews had come in to divert traffic. They were going to do some work near the hospital, and so she had to take a detour. Well, she needs to get back on 285 to take the loop around the city to come back to the south side of Atlanta. And somehow, either the signs weren't marked well or she just didn't see the signs, and she started going toward the heart of Atlanta to an area that is not good. Just put it this way. I don't like my wife going anywhere by herself. Most men don't like their wives going off, especially when it's night. So here it is now. It is after midnight. She's driving around and has no idea of how to get back on the interstate, don't have the advantage of GPS. And all of a sudden, she is in an area that she doesn't know. And she calls me. Midnight, 12:30, whatever it was. Hey, I came out of the hospital parking lot. They have work going on, and I don't know where I'm at. And all of a sudden, the cell phone dies. She was in an area where they had several bars. Some of them were gay bars, other kind of bars. To her right was an area that was not maintained, high weeds under a bridge where a lot of transient people were living. Men coming out of those high weeds, going into these different bars, just not a good area. The van broke down, and she was stuck there. The cell phone died, and so now I'm panicking. My wife is somewhere in the north side of the city of Atlanta with no way to communicate with me. She cannot drive her vehicle, and she described enough to let me know this is not a good area. Now, obviously, she's out back there in that nursery today, and you know she came out okay, but I was scared to death, I'll be honest. I was greatly afraid and distressed at that minute.
Yes, sir.
After it broke down, she got out of the van, and she's like, what do I do? I didn't want to go to one of those bars. Didn't want, you know, men everywhere. And so I think it was like a transient man. Just walked up. I said, I'm not here to scare you. I just want you to know I'll stay with you until you can get your van going or until somebody comes to help you. Make a long story short, hour or so later, now it's going on 2 o'clock in the morning or so, her phone started to work again. How about that? Long enough for her to call me, and she had been told, I think it was actually a police officer who drove up and told her where she was, but offered no help. He just drove on. And so he told her where she was, and so her phone comes back on, and she calls me to tell me, this is where I'm at. I load the kids up in a vehicle. I drive up to the north side, find her about 3 o'clock in the morning, and God protected her. Now listen, some of you have experienced things like that. Was that man an angel unaware? I don't know. Maybe it was just a man who was living in those weeds. Maybe that's all it was, or maybe it was an angel unaware. You say, what's your point? My point is this. I've been saved a long time. I taught in that church for people to walk by faith and trust God, even in the most dire of circumstances. What did I do that night? I did exactly what Jacob did. I was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob had just seen God's host. And yet Jacob responded just like Pastor Vaughn, greatly afraid and distressed. Can I ask you a question this morning? Why do we fear when our Heavenly Father has done so much to assure us of His care? Why do we fear? I mean, here's Jacob. He met his escort. God's angelic host, they met him. That was no chance encounter. God's host was there for Jacob's benefit. You know what the term host means? It means an army. The term in the Bible, in fact, tonight we're going to be looking at the 24th Psalm, and in that last phrase it says, the Lord of hosts. What does that phrase mean? It means the Lord of the armies of heaven. What an encouragement. God's army accompanied the ragtag army of a group of Jews years later, the descendants of Jacob, as they would cross the Jordan to go in to take down nations that by their own acknowledgement was greater and mightier than they, that had trained militaries and Israel did not. But God did something special for them. God sent the captain of the host to reassure Joshua. I want you to notice this real quick. Go back to Joshua chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. So we know the story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. We know their wanderings in the wilderness. And finally, when they did cross into Canaan, they are going against nations that are well-developed, trained militaries. Israel did not have that advantage. But they did have the angelic host. And Joshua has an encounter similar to what Jacob would encounter just moments later there in Genesis 32. We'll see that in a moment. But here with Joshua, before they go against their first conquest, which was Jericho, he meets someone. Look at chapter 5 of Joshua. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, I've often thought as you read this narrative of what happened in those events that we're just not told what the conversation was between the captain of the Lord's host and Joshua. I'm now inclined to believe there was no conversation. He heard and saw all he needed to hear and see.
That's right.
Joshua, you don't have military prowess. You don't have the latest equipment. Your men have not been in training at boot camp for the last 12 weeks. But you are going against armies that are definitely better and mightier than you. But I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Joshua fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to us? He's the captain of our salvation. To Joshua, he was the captain of the Lord's host. And he said, I'm here, Joshua. And that's all Joshua needed. Okay, we can do this. We may not be trained, but the captain of the Lord's host, and obviously, if he's the captain of the Lord's host, who's with him, his host, you can do this. Well, listen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels, the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. God has a host, and they are well trained. And they defended Joshua. Well, that same host was there for Jacob, but that short-term memory had caused him to grow greatly afraid and fear. Here's another interesting thing. There's a man who had an encounter with angels. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And there's a reason for me going through this. I want you to see this. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. We know how much God used a prophet named Elijah and then his protege Elisha. And both of these men lived during the time when Israel was in rebellion against God. Both of these men dealt with the kings of Israel who walked in their flesh, worshipped other gods, and yet God used these men to help his people. On a particular occasion, the Syrians had come hard against Israel, and the Syrian army had laid ambush for the king of Israel and his troops. And God used the prophet Elisha to warn him, say, don't go into that area because the Syrian army is laying wait for you. They're going to ambush you. And so he diverted his course. Well, it happened again. Elisha came and interceded, and they averted disaster. It happened again. And so the conclusion of the Syrian king was, we have a spy in our midst. One of my cabinet members is feeding information to the Israelites. And they said, no, that's not the case. It's that great prophet in Israel, that Elisha character, and we have heard that he warns the king of Israel every time he moves his army, and we go to set ambushes for them, he warns them. And so he said, okay, well, if we can't get the king of Israel, we'll get that prophet. Elisha is in the city of Dothan, and the king of Syria sends the Syrian army, and they surround, they besiege the city of Dothan. I want you to notice here in chapter 6, I want you to read the 14th verse in 2 Kings. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. Now stop for a minute. Do you see a host here this morning? I don't. Do you see Jesus Christ walking up and down in the midst of the church? That's exactly what the book of Revelation tells us he's doing. I don't see it. Neither did Elisha's servant. So I can well imagine when Elisha said, oh, our host outnumbers theirs. He's looking around like, I think Elisha has lost his mind. Notice the next verse, verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He didn't see the angels, nor do I. That doesn't mean, folks, they're not there. Amen. That doesn't mean that God's ministering spirits are not there to fulfill his purpose for creating them to minister to you and me. Oh, that we would trust our Father. He had short-term memory loss, that's for sure. But at least Jacob did the right thing. Go back to chapter 32, look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto me, thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. I don't want to encourage anybody to live in fear. But when you do become afraid and you become greatly distressed, Do exactly what Jacob did.
Amen.
Do exactly what David did in Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. It's very difficult in these bodies of clay not to become greatly afraid and distressed. And I'm the first to admit it. This past week, got a call from my daughter panicking because her son had become very lethargic and they were having trouble keeping him awake. So they take him up to the emergency room. And that turned out to be what they believe was just a bad virus. But at the moment, she did not know that, and Austin did not know that. So they take him up to the emergency room, and when she called me, said, we're headed there now, guess what Grandpa did? I panicked. I'm ashamed to say that. I didn't know what was going on. What do you mean you can't keep him awake? What do you mean? So I go up and I meet him there, and he looked bad when I saw him because he just very, very sick at the moment, very ashen looking. It's like, I don't know what's going on. And you know what? Isn't this terrible? You just start, the worst of thoughts start going through your mind. You do that? How many do that? The worst of thoughts. Okay, I'm not the only strange one here today. And I find myself saying, God, forgive me for panicking. Forgive me for being afraid. After all you've done for me. Maybe this morning, that's where you're at. Maybe you're greatly afraid and distressed. If so, do what David did. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him.
Glory to God.
Listen, learn to turn your fear of man and fear of circumstances into fearing God instead.
Yes, sir. That's it. Amen.
It's right to fear. Fear him. Don't fear your circumstances. Don't fear those who try to bring harm to you. Here Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed, and he prayed. He sought God. The Lord heard Jacob. The Lord delivered Jacob. And no doubt, the Lord's host who came with the express purpose of meeting Jacob was assigned of God to minister to Jacob against Esau and his host. I don't think Esau brought 400 men with him because they were all bearing gifts to welcome his brother back into the land. By the time Esau came with those 400 men and he would eventually meet Jacob, God turned the circumstances. God changed Esau's heart.
That's right.
And he used his host to help minister to protect the one who would become the father of the nation of Israel. I want you to take away some encouraging truths here this morning. Number one, take away this truth. The Lord did not need you. He wanted you. That's worth the price of admission right there.
Amen.
Because some of you, again, you've come out of situations in your past where you were not wanted, but God does want you. The second truth, the Lord did not need angels, but he created angels to minister to you. So how do you know that, Pastor? Because he plainly tells us in his word, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I got saved 48 years ago. The moment I got saved, God assigned angels to me. And no, I don't know their names. And no, I've never seen them. My wife's kind of an angel, so I've seen her. But I've not seen the others. What am I saying? You can trust God.
Amen.
Third truth. God allowed this distressing time in Jacob's life. Now listen to me. To get Jacob's attention. To get Jacob to absolute surrender. Remember how Joshua had that encounter with Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord of hosts. Jacob also has an encounter with the captain of the Lord of hosts. He's not called that by title here, but in verses 24 through 30, as Jacob is anticipating being destroyed by his brother, the Bible says a man appears to him, and you know the story. They wrestle till the break of day. And that man says to Jacob, "What is your name?" In other words, who are you really? He said, "I'm Jacob." Well, what does the name Jacob mean? Tell me.
Deceiver.
Who are you? I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. God brought Jacob to the end of himself.
Yes.
How did he do it? Through fear and distress. Maybe God's brought you to the point in your life of being greatly afraid and distressed because God's trying to bring you to the end of yourself. Oh, he loves you and he's assigned the angels to minister to you. That is a biblical truth. If you're born again, you're born again. You don't lose your salvation.
Amen.
Listen to me. You might be like Jacob. You might be a carnal Christian. The believers at Corinth were called carnal. Believers in the book of Hebrews are called spiritual babies, still having to take the milk instead of growing with the meat of the word. God will allow stress, distress, fear to come in your life, not because he needs to prove the angels are caring for you. It may be because he's trying to get you where you need to be. And Jacob was not where he needed to be. But now God got this man's attention, and God brought Jacob to that last major issue in his life, total surrender.
Yes.
And Jacob came to the end of himself. And from this point on, his life takes a different tenor, a change.
That's right.
Oh, he was never perfect. But brother, you see the evidence of that change in a boy named Joseph.
Even.
He was nothing like his other brothers because he had the advantage of having a father who is now totally surrendered to the Lord. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I do know this, that you got a Father in heaven who loves you. You got a Father in heaven who's prepared his angelic host to minister to your benefit. So rejoice in those truths. Learn to trust him. But if God is allowing things to come in your life that drives you to great fear, maybe not, but maybe it could be that God's trying to get your attention and get you right, get you surrendered, get you back in a right standing with him. Let him work in you. Let him work in you. Let him do what he needs to do in your life. Let him do in you what he did to Jacob. He brought Jacob in those moments to total brokenness. You know what I pray for this church every day? There's several things I pray for our church family. And one of those is this. I've prayed this for 20 years. God, bring us to brokenness. And I fear when I say those words. I fear those words.
Yes, sir.
But I know sometimes that's the only state that God can get our attention is brokenness. So God, if you have to break our church, if you have to break that individual, you do what you have to do. Because I want them to totally trust you and I want them to walk with you.
Amen.
I want them to be surrendered to you. If you're not there today, you don't have to wait till he breaks you. You don't have to wait for some great tragedy to trust him. Come broken to this altar this morning, Christian. Come with total surrender to Him. Recommit yourself to trusting Him no matter what you're going through now or what you will go through in the future. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer.